We exist to see people reconciled to God and to one another. Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoyed this week's message and hope to see you soon.
Being a part of that. Amen. Just to kind of go ahead and get into our message for today. These past 2 weeks, we've been walking through the book of 1 Kings, and we've been looking at a particular character by the name of Elijah. He was a prophet, and a prophet in the Bible is somebody that God would use as a messenger to go and speak on God's behalf to the people, and he would oftentimes carry some type of a message. God would oftentimes give prophets a foreshadow or a vision of things that were to come. And oftentimes God would use these particular people to really just in plain language to serve as his mouthpiece. A mouthpiece to go and to declare a message to the people of God, to surrounding nations about their welfare and about the things that God was ultimately calling them to. So we've been walking through these past few weeks, the book of 1 Kings, and we looked at 1 Kings chapter 17, where we talked about how to survive a drought and how to live through a drought, because there are going to be times in your life where you're going to experience dry seasons where nothing is working. And the immediate thing that you and I will oftentimes ask God to do is, God, would you end the drought? And sometimes God is like, I don't need to end the drought to get you through a drought, but I can sustain you through the drought. And so we talked about that 2 weeks ago. Last week, we talked about when things go from bad to worse, because there are going to be some times in your life where just all hell breaks loose, and things go from being really bad to now being worse. And it's unthinkable, because it's like, man, I didn't even know it could get worse than what it actually was, but it did. But we talked about how when things go from bad to worse, how God still gives hope and how God is still working behind the scenes and how God can still provide. So if you missed any part of that series or any part of those messages over the past 2 weeks, they are online for you to be able to listen to. And so today I actually want to kind of end just this really, really short messages that have been focusing on Elijah and the different events that have surrounded him. I want to end it with a message that I really believe, I hope would spark something in you, that it would spark something in our church, that it would do something new on the inside. Like, my hope is today you would walk out saying, I feel revived. That you would walk out of here saying, I feel hopeful. That there's some things that God is calling me to, and there's some things that God wants me to experience, but there are also some things that got to happen before that happens. My hope is that today we would experience a revival. And I found it very fitting that God would have us going down this path before Easter, because I believe that before God calls us to go revive the city, he wants to first do a revival in us. And so today, I'm preaching from this sermon title, this working title, The Recipe for Revival. If you're taking notes, The Recipe for Revival. So we're going to look at 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 16 through 45. I'm not going to read all of them right now. But I actually want to start off by reading verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 18, because something is very powerful there. It says this: after a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now, if you've been journeying with us for the past few weeks, or even if you're new to this, the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, which was led at that time by King Ahab, was experiencing a drought. It happened back in 1 Kings chapter 17, a chapter before this. Elijah goes to King Ahab and he pronounces a drought. But here in verse 1 of chapter 18, God speaks to Elijah and says that rain is coming. But what's interesting is this. He says this in verse 1. And like most of us, we would think that like three verses later, rain would come. Rain doesn't come. Matter of fact, rain doesn't come until verse 45, which says this: meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, a heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. So here's what happens. God speaks a word in 1 Kings 18, chapter 1, but it doesn't come to fruition until 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 45. So the question is, what happens between verse 1 and verse 45 that leads to God bringing forth rain on the land. And you may be asking yourself the question, what does this have to do with the message? It has everything to do with the sermon title and with what we'll be talking about. But to kind of get us there, to give us a practical illustration, one of the things that I love when it comes to meals, and I think all of us could appreciate this, is most of us in here, we love the meal, but we don't really care too much about the recipe and the ingredients that go into making a meal. Like, let's just be honest. Like, when you go to your favorite restaurant, you're not asking, what kind of chicken did you use to make that? Is it grass-fed? How long did you cook it? What, did you cook it for 20 minutes at 425 degrees? Is that the temperature that you cooked it at? Or did you let it sit out in the sunlight? Did you let it simmer for a while? Like nobody asks those type of questions. The only thing you care about is, I want a number five with a large drink and a large fry. Now, some of us in here, like, you're really type A personality, so you drive the cashier crazy because you do ask those type of questions. But the vast majority of us in here, like, we typically don't care too much about the recipe and the ingredients. But here's the thing you got to understand. No meal is made without a recipe or without ingredients. Even a bad meal has some type of a recipe and some type of ingredients. In other words, here's what I'm saying. There's a process that takes place in order for the meal to come about. We typically love the meal, but not the ingredients needed to make the meal. We love the product of a thing, but not the process that it took in order for the product to come about. I hope this is kind of making sense. We love the meal, but not the process. And maybe that's it's not really relative to you. We carry this same mentality in every aspect of our lives. Because as many people have said, we live in this microwavable generation where it's like we want everything right now and we don't really want to endure the process. And in God's way of doing things, God does things and prepares things in your life, not in the form of a microwave, but typically in the form of a crock pot. Many of us want God just to hurry up and heat something up so we can get what he has for us. And God is like, no. The best that I have to offer, it's slow cooked. I let it marinate. Some of y'all know something about that. Y'all know about marinating food. Y'all been marinating something since last Monday, waiting to cook it today. Like, man, this is going to be awesome. Everybody else in your household is like, man, we're dying. We need to eat. But God typically has a process in how he does certain things. And what you and I typically do not love the most is to go through the process in order to get the finished product. You know, one of the things that I hate about infomercials, especially those infomercials that are like constantly selling you all these weight loss things and all this type of stuff, they'll show you the before picture and the after picture of a person. The before picture of a person, stomach is hanging all over the pants down to the floor, and then like the after person, they're snapping a selfie and they got like an 8-pack of abs right here. And so here's what they sell you on. They don't sell you on the process. They sell you on the product. And so you're like, oh my gosh, I've wanted an 8-pack for years. I want to look like them. I want washboard abs just like them. I want to be able to go to the beach and flaunt it just like them. They sell you on the product, but not the process. It's the process that leads to the product. And I think if you don't get anything else out of this message today, God is more concerned about the process than he is the product. Because if the process is taking place, and if the process is in line, and if the process is happening, the product will come. Oh, we love the product, man. We love the results. But we don't like to go through the process. It's simple things like, we want a godly and fruitful marriage, but we don't want to go through the process that God has laid out in order for that to happen. Right? Or I want to work out. I want to be in better shape. But you don't want to go through the process. Right? Like, you just think that you, all of a sudden, you're just going to wake up and you've lost 100 pounds? It's not going to happen like that. You think that you could just keep drinking drinks, and drinking a smoothie, and all of a sudden, you're going to start to trim all your weight? No. You got to still put in some work. There has to be some work that goes into the product. And in the 1 Kings chapter 18, what you see is a process that takes place between verse 1 and verse 45. If I was just to read verse 45, or if I was just to read verse 1 and verse 45, that the people of God, they were in a drought, and Elijah spoke the word of the Lord and said, rain is coming, and then in verse 45, I would read that rain is coming. If I was just to stop the sermon right there, you would walk out of here thinking, I can just pray for rain, and it'll be all good. That would be terrible preaching and teaching. Because God is like, no, 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 no. There's a process that leads to that. There's a system that goes into that. I'll say it like this, that if you want to experience the product, you have to endure the process. You got to endure the process. And I believe that many of us in here, we've been waiting on God to do amazing things in our lives. And you're asking yourself the question, why has it not happened yet? Could it be that it's not that the promise of God has been forfeited, but you forfeited going through the process that God has for you to be able to experience his promise? This is good preaching, and I know you weren't going to say a whole lot of amen. But it's true. There's a process that God wants to take us through. And I believe that on the other side of that process is God's promise. It's easy to get excited about the rain. It's easy to get excited about the promise. But man, the promise, or the process, man, it's not attractive at all. I say it like this. No, the process, there's nothing sexy about the process. Did that get your attention? Like seriously, like there's nothing attractive and glorious about getting up, going to the gym every morning and lifting weights and putting yourself through strain and agony. There's nothing sexy about it. It hurts. It doesn't feel good. But man, let's just be real. It'd just be so awesome if we could just go to sleep one way and wake up another, right? Like, can we be real about it this morning? Wouldn't it be so much easier just to be like, man, I wish all my problems away, and I wake up and they're gone, right? Man, I wish I could just go to sleep and that bad relationship that I had, when I wake up in Jesus' name, it is healed and we're all good. That's not real world. That's not real life. It's a process that you got to endure. There's a process that you got to go through. So the nation of Israel, they're in a drought. We saw that back in chapter 17 of 1 Kings. Now, for those of us in here who don't really know too much about the Old Testament scripture, the people of God back in those times, they had a major economy structured around the agricultural system. And so if there was something like a drought that happened, it affected everything. If no rain came down, no crops could grow. No food can come about. Animals would die off because it was affecting and impacting everything. It's the equivalent of the stock market just absolutely falling apart and no money flowing through the economy. And not just for one day. This lasted for 3 years, y'all. That's a long time to go through a drought. And many of us in here, you've been in a season in your life where it was not just for a day. It was for a long time. And you've been asking God, God, would you send the rain? Would you send the refreshing? Would you send the revival? They were in need of rain. And rain in the Old Testament, rain in the Bible is typically synonymous with that of revival. And I'm not talking about revival for those of us who have a church experience, like where you go to a church service for 3 nights during the course of the week and you have a different preacher preaching. That's not a revival. That's an event. And it could potentially lead to a revival, but that's not a revival in and of itself. No. All right. There's something much more to a revival. It's a renewal that's taking place. It's a refreshing that's happening. It's a recommitting and a recommitment of ourselves that's taking place. So it's interesting here, verse 1, Elijah speaks the word of the Lord. It doesn't actually come to pass until verse 45, and that leads us to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 16. And I'm going to give like a really quick synopsis because I could spend all day preaching and teaching on this, and you guys, I'm sure, do not want to be here all day. You're like, preacher, would you just give me what I came here for so I can leave? And I'm going to. But here's what verse 16 says. It says this, back in 1 Kings chapter 18. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, troubler of Israel? Now, to understand what King Ahab is saying to Elijah, you got to understand the context here. The people of God are in a drought. They're in this famine. They're in this dry season. And the question you got to ask yourself is, how or why are they in a drought? And as we learned earlier in 1 Kings chapter 17 and even chapter 16, go back and read it. We don't have enough time to cover it. The reason why the people of God, the nation of Israel, found themselves in a drought was because King Ahab, who was leading the people of Israel, the people of God during this time, had led them in idolatry and not of worship of the true and living God, Yahweh. No, worshiping all these other false gods, in particular that of Baal. And so because of bad leadership from King Ahab, he has led the people in idolatry. And as a result of discipline from God, God sends a drought. And you may be saying, man, that sounds crazy. Why would he do that? Because like any good father and any good parent, God disciplines those that he loves. And the reason why he does it is not to condemn us, but to draw us back. The issue that was happening here in 1 Kings chapter 18 and 17, this whole story, y'all, it didn't have nothing to do with rain coming down. What people did not need the most was rain. What they needed the most was a revival of their hearts. That was the greatest need. It had nothing to do with rain stopping. It had everything to do with the fact that their hearts had turned from God to worship Baal. Now, many of us in here are like, man, that's not me, because I don't worship no false god. I'm not doing nothing crazy. I don't got no Ouija boards and all this type of stuff. No. Idolatry is anything that you place before God. And when we begin to say that and understand it in that context, we idolize things all the time. We idolize our jobs before God. We idolize our careers. We idolize money. We idolize bodies. We idolize our family. We idolize our spouses, our children. And the list goes on and on and on, like the old school rap song said. All of us are prone to wander and to idolize things more than we do God. Idolatry is simply putting other things before God, putting other things as number one in your life before God. And the thing that you got to understand is this: whenever you and I put other things before God, it always leads to destruction. It always leads to decay. Whenever we put other things before God, because here's what happens when we make other things higher than God. We're putting God expectations on things that can't satisfy them. So when you begin to idolize your spouse, what you're doing is you're looking at your spouse to fulfill a need that only God can. That's why they resent you so much. When you begin to trust in your job more than you trust in God himself, you begin to resent it when it does not come through the way you expected it to. It's an idolatry problem. And just like the children of Israel turned away from God to worship this false god Baal, we do it all the time. And just as they experienced a drought, we too will go through times of dry seasons. And they're not typically always, because it's just life being life. There are going to be some seasons that you go through, and it's just going to happen because we live in a fallen world. There are some things that are going to happen in your life that are absolutely unexplainable. It's not going to be because you were opposing God. It's not going to be because you were running away from God. No. Some things are going to happen in your life that are just tragic, that don't have nothing to do with your disobedience to God. But there are other times where things happen, and you and I both know we had everything to do with it. It's real quiet right now. That means God is speaking good. There's been plenty of times in my life where I've seen the reason why things were happening, and it had nothing to do with other people. It had everything to do with me. I was the problem. I made the mistake. I made that bad decision. But here's the thing that God is calling us to today. God is wanting to turn our hearts back to him. Because when we turn our hearts back to him, that is when a revival can come about. And I believe that you're here today. All of us are here today because we've been through seasons like this. Maybe some of us are in seasons like this right now. And I believe that God is trying to turn our hearts back to him. I hope this is making sense. I believe that today, as you turn your heart back to God, your best days are ahead of you. Here's what the next few verses say after verse 16 and 17. Verse 18 says, Elijah says, "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's command and have followed the Baals." Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezreel's table. Verse 20. So Ahab went and sent word throughout all of Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said this. Notice what he says. How long? I believe God is speaking this to many of us right now. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And just like the people have a response here where it says, the people said nothing, it is very quiet right now. The people say nothing. If Baal is God, follow him. I love how Elijah just gives them a straightforward, explanation. He gives them a straightforward directive. If Baal is God, follow him. Do it. But if the Lord is God, follow him. You know what Elijah's doing here? Here's what Elijah's doing. He's challenging where these people are in their relationship with God. Notice that he uses the word, how long will you waver? In the original language of the Old Testament, that is the Hebrew, if you will. In the original language, the Hebrew of the Old Testament, that word waver translates to limp. He says, how long will you limp back and forth between God and Baal? How long will you go back and forth? Elijah is essentially telling the people that in your attempt to have the best of both worlds, you have nothing at all. That's what he's trying to help them understand. You're trying to, as the old people would say, older people, old school church would say, straddle the fence. You want to stay in the middle. So one day you're good. One day I'm on fire for Jesus. Jesus, I love you. You're awesome. The next day, I'm doing something completely opposite of Jesus. One day my heart is postured towards God. I'm talking like you got amazing worship. You've been listening to Elevation Worship on your way to work. You've been listening to Hillsong. You've been listening to John P. Key and Kirk Franklin and William McDowell and William Murphy, and the list just goes on. And God, you're so awesome, and I surrender my all to you. And then the next moment, you're cussing them people out. And Elijah's like, how long will you waver? Matter of fact, here's what the Bible will later on say about something like this. A double-minded person is unstable in all that they do. Because one day, I'm with Jesus. The next day, I'm not. It's like playing spiritual hopscotch. It's like playing double dutch. You just keep going back and forth. And God is like, when? When are we going to stop? When? How long will you waver? How long will we go back and forth between knowing what God wants us to do and actually us doing what God wants us to do? How long will we continue to go back and forth between God's will and the ways of this world? The drought in their land was not their biggest problem. Their biggest problem was a drifting of their hearts. Your biggest problem right now is not a financial issue. Your biggest problem right now is not even a relational issue. Your biggest problem right now is a heart issue. And what God is most concerned about is not just blessing you financially. God is not some spiritual genie in the sky who says, I'll give you 3 wishes and whatever you want, I'll give it to you. No, no, no. That's not how it works. God desires a relationship with all of us. This is why he sent his son Jesus for us. God desires for you and I to be a part of his family. And the only reason why he allows drops to come into our life is not for condemnation, but for us to come back to him. That's it. For us to be able to see that the very thing that I thought I needed the most, I don't need the most. The very thing I need the most is the Lord himself. That's what God is trying to get us back to. And I hope today you're getting this. I hope today you're understanding this. So here in verses 22 through 29, Elijah then summons the people of God. And notice what he says. Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophet left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Here's what happens next. Get 2 bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, Baal, and I will call on the name of the Lord. the God who answers by fire, he is God. Then all the people said, what you say is good. Keep reading. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first. Since there are so many of you, call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us. They going in, y'all. Baal, say something. Show up, Baal. Show us your glory. Show us your fire. Right? I mean, they're getting really animated here. It says they shouted. But check this out, y'all. But there was no response. Keep reading there. It says no one answered. And then check this out. Not only were they shouting, next verse says, and they started dancing. And they danced around the altar they had made. Do y'all see how foolish they look right now? Y'all see how foolish they look? Matter of fact, I'm going to tell you how foolish they look. Here's what Elijah says. I love it. At noon, Elijah began to talk to them. Shout louder. Maybe he doesn't hear you. Maybe he's on vacation. That's what he says. He says this. Perhaps he's in deep thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. You know what these fools start doing? They shout louder and dance more. Now, before, I know we look at this and it's funny, but before we dismiss it, this is how foolish we look when we begin to trust in other things before God. Y'all see how foolish they look? This is how foolish we look when we are trusting in anything other than God. When you trust more in your job, when you trust more in your career, when you trust more in your resources, when you trust more in your abilities, it makes you and I look foolish. And check this out. So they shouted louder, and then it gets even worse. They slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice came. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. That right there is tragic. Because 450 plus people, and didn't count the other 400 prophets of Asherah, so you have over close to 900 false prophets here, believing in something other than the Lord God himself, cutting themselves, shouting, dancing, and it's to no avail. When you and I put our faith and trust in anything other than God, it always leads to a dead end. Always. Always. And I'm not saying this just because we see it in the Bible. I'm saying this because I've seen this biblical principle at work in my own life. Where there's been times where I've trusted in other things before God, it has always led to a dead end. Always. And many of us in here who have been following Jesus even for a short period of time, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because there's been plenty of times where you put your faith and trust in other things other than the Lord himself, and it did not work out good at all. And for those of us right now in this season where we're putting our faith and our trust in all these other things right now, the question I want to ask us is, how is that working out for you? And you may be saying, it's working out good right now. Here's my response to that. In a moment, it's going to get real bad real quick. Because it has no substance. It's not real. The prophets of Baal, just worshiping, false worship, idol worship. And mind you, this is what the people of God were engaging in as a result of bad leadership from King Ahab. But notice this. After all these things, verse 29, Elijah steps up. Or verse 30, he steps up and says, come here to me. And they came to him. And he replied, the altar, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold two seeds of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Verse 34, he says, do it again. And they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. And at the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me so that these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Do y'all see that? Turning their hearts back again. Turning their hearts back again. I'll talk more about that in a moment. But here's what we see happening here. As I mentioned earlier, then in order for a revival to happen, there's a recipe that happens. There's some things that have to happen in order to lead to a revival. And here's one of the first things that we see happening. It starts first with the revelation. If you're taking notes, that's the first point. Here's what Elijah is doing. Elijah is giving them a revelation and preparing this revelation to come about of who God is. So he sets up this altar. The prophets of Baal had destroyed the altar. It looks a mess. But one by one, thing by thing, Elijah meticulously repairs this altar before the Lord. And he makes a sacrifice. And he prays to God, God, would you show up? Would you show people that you are God? Would you show people that you are who you say you are? And then notice what verse 38 says. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. I don't know if y'all noticed what just happened. Maybe I read through it too fast. Elijah drenches the entire altar with water. He covers the entire bull sacrifice with water. Everything is covered with water. Everything is covered with water. Now, if you know anything, for those of us who have been in Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts, if you know anything about lighting a fire, you don't light a fire on wet wood. Some of us are like, really? No. Fire is not supposed to be able to consume all of these substances that are here right now. Here's what Elijah's doing. Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal to a showdown. He says, hey, I want to challenge you guys to a friendly competition. My God is good. He's awesome. He's real. And we're going to see if your God is real. He's really not, but we're going to help you see that he's not. You know what he's doing? He's competing. This is a great showdown on the top of Mount Carmel. Elijah's very competitive, and I love him for that because I'm very competitive. Elijah's like, let's see who wins first. The God who answers by fire, he is God. Fast forward to verse 39, verse 38. Fire comes down from heaven, consumes everything. 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 Not just a few things. It said it licked up all the water, the entire sacrifice. It consumed the wood. It consumed everything there. And why did this happen? This happened so that the people of God could be reminded and be reminded of the glory of God, the grace of God, the power of God, so that they could see that God is who he is. And this is why God does amazing things in your life, week after week, day after day, whether you recognize them or not, so that you could see that he is God. It's all about you getting a revelation. A revival starts with a revelation. It had nothing to do with water. It had everything to do with their hearts turning back to God. I say it like this, that there has to be a revelation of God before there can be a revival from God. If you want to see God do amazing things in your life, if you want to see some prayers begin to be answered, it's time for you to now see God for who he is. It's time for many of us in here, you've known who God is in your life, but you've forgotten. You've drifted. And today God is calling us back. He wants to remind you of how good he is. He wants to remind you of how faithful he is. He wants to remind you of how loving he is. That's what he's trying to reveal to you today. And just to kind of give you guys a practical story from my own life, around 2006, I shared this story plenty of times in our church history. We don't got a whole lot of years, but we're 2 years old, and I've shared this probably about 3 or 4 times. So if you've heard it, bear with me. If you're new, get ready. I'm driving down Little Creek Road in Norfolk, 2006, my junior year of college. And as I'm driving down the road, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a car who did not initially see me, they then see me and try to now zip through the intersection to try to beat the light. Here's the problem. They didn't beat the lights. And our cars collided. And not only did our cars collide, my entire car was total. Airbags deployed. Everything was messed up. Phone was in the back seat. It was in my pocket. It got in the back seat. Don't even know how that happened. And the only thing I remember was the impact. And for like a split second, I blacked out. I wake up, open up my eyes, just everything, and my car is on the side of the road. I get out the car, looking, expecting to see something broken, expecting to see something messed up. I get out the car, no type of harm done. No type of soreness. Nothing broken. Nothing sprained. No pain. No nothing. People are starting to rush out of their cars. One guy gets out of his truck and he comes up to me. He says, dude, are you okay? I'm like, I think I'm okay. And he's like, man, I've seen car accidents not nearly as bad as this, and they take people out. Do you not know on that day, I then saw how God is a protector at a whole nother level. I've talked about it plenty of times before, but on that day, I saw it for my own self. That's what God wants to do in your life. And many of us in here, you've been talking about how God is a provider, but you didn't really see that God was a provider until you saw yourself in a jam that you could not get yourself out of. And then all of a sudden, you made it through 1 month, you made it through another month, you made it through another month. Why? Because God was trying to reveal and remind to you of how faithful, how awesome, how loving, how gracious, how good he is and merciful he is to you. And that's a great place for you to clap your hands and say amen. And matter of fact, the only reason why you're still here today is because of the mercy and grace of God. That's the only reason. Do y'all not understand that God could have easily wiped out his people for worshiping false gods if he wanted to and would have been totally justified for doing it because he's a holy and perfect God? And wouldn't have had to explain it to nobody? But no, you know what he does? He sends an Elijah as an example of his grace to remind the people, I desire a relationship with you. And I want to turn your hearts from Baal, who's not real, and you putting your faith and trust in Baal, who's not real, and putting your faith and trust in me. And I think that's what God is trying to get us to do today. He says, I want to get you to turn your heart away from trusting in your career and trusting in your ability and trusting in all these other things so that way you could be in a relationship with me, which leads me to the second point. Later on in verse 39, notice what it says. The people of God, when they saw this, they shouted, they prostrated themselves. In other words, they were bowing down before God, worshiping God, and they say, the Lord is God. And they don't just say it one time, they say it twice. A double affirmation. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. What is this a sign of? It is a sign of repentance. That in order for a revival to take place, it has to start with a revelation, but it also has to continue with repentance. And repentance is a simple biblical word that simply means to turn away from that which is not of God, to turn back to God. It literally means to do a 180, not a 360, because a 360 makes you get back to where you once were. But a 180, where I change the course of my direction. And there are some things right now that God is calling us to repent from. And I know we don't talk about that a whole lot, but the times where we need to talk about it, we need to talk about it. Maybe there's some things right now in our life that God is calling you to turn away from right now. He's calling us to repent. And the reason why God does this thing is so that they can turn from Baal and turn to God. Repentance is more than just saying, I'm sorry, God. It's more than just saying, I messed up. It's more than just saying, my bad. It's about recognizing how wicked my sin is and now having a heart that is set on pursuing the very presence of God. And I believe many of us in here, man, like God is calling us to repent. To turn away from some things. What is God calling you to turn away from right now? Maybe something he's been speaking to you for some time. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a way of life. Right now, God is calling you to turn away from that thing and to turn to him. Now, a lot of times when we talk about things like repentance, you know, it's easy to start to think like, well, man, God doesn't want me to have any fun. No, that's completely false. Here's what God says. You won't have fun until you repent. You won't experience joy until you turn away. You think joy is found in you doing your own thing apart from me? No, joy is found in turning away from that and turning to me, because in his presence is the fullness of joy. That's what repentance is all about. It's me turning away from the things of this world and turning to God. Here's what Acts chapter 3 verse 19 says. Repent, repent, repent. You see this all throughout the New Testament. You see this word, repent. Repent, turn away, turn away, turn away, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Check this out. So that times of refreshing, revival, renewal can come. Don't y'all want a refreshing? Do you not want a revival in your life? It's okay to say yes. Do you not want a revival in your life? Do you want a refreshing in your life? Then he's saying, you got to repent. Turning away from those wicked things. Turning away from those habits. Turning away from those addictions. Turning away from those thought processes. Turning away from the things that you and I do that we know grieves the heart of God. Turning from those impure things. Turning from those things that don't honor God. If you want to see change happen in your life, it starts from turning from your sin and turning to God. That's what it's about. And repentance is not just a one-time thing. Repentance, y'all, is a daily thing. So once I, yes, put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I am redeemed, I am reconciled to God, I am in a relationship with God. But here's the thing you got to also understand about that. Though you are in a relationship with God, you are constantly, as what the Bible says, being sanctified. In other words, being made like Jesus day in and day out. And how that happens is by us repenting and repenting and repenting, acknowledging my sin, acknowledging my sin, acknowledging my sin. God, I shouldn't have cussed them out. God, I shouldn't have lied. I'm apologizing for that. I'm turning away from that. Turning away from all those things that do not honor you, those things that are causing a blockage in my life, those things that are causing me not to experience your fullness in my life. I'm turning away from it. Do y'all see how different this story sounds now as we go through it? That rain is bigger than just praying for rain and praying for refreshing. No, we play a role in that. Your job is obedience. God's job is the outcome. God doesn't expect us to produce the outcome. What he calls us to is obedience. Because it's in our obedience that now we can experience the outcome. And the outcome is more of his grace. The outcome is more of the things that he wants to give us. And here's the last thing, and then I'll be done. That it's not just about a revelation. It's not just about a repentance. Because acknowledging my sin is good. And turning away from it is good. But it doesn't stop there. Notice what Elijah does. After the people cry out, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. Verse 40, Elijah gets real, like rated R, Wolverine type stuff here. Then Elijah commanded them, seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away. They seized them. And Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered them there. Hold on. Mind you, do the math here. There was 450 prophets and 400 prophets of Asherah, another false god. So you got over close to 900 people against this one measly prophet. And Elijah wipes them all out, slaughters them, kills them. Now I know what you're thinking. There's a tension here. Like, God couldn't be cool with Elijah slaughtering the prophets. No, he was definitely cool with it. Because what Elijah does here is a reflection of what the people of God should have been doing from the beginning. Turning away from wickedness, purging themselves of wicked things. Matter of fact, here's what Deuteronomy chapter 13 says. Elijah follows it to the T. If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder spoken of takes place and the prophet says, let us follow other gods, gods that you have not known, and let us worship them, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dream. In other words, God is talking about, this is a false prophet. You don't follow them. That was the picture of Baal. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him. Serve him and hold fast to him. Now some of us are like, okay, what's that have to do with killing? Notice what verse 5 says. That prophet or dreamer, that false prophet, must be put to death for inciting rebellion against the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. That prophet or dreamer tried to turn you away from the Lord your God who commanded you, who commanded you to follow him. You must purge, you must purge, you must purge this evil among you. Do y'all understand what God is trying to advocate here? He says, anything that would cause you to sin and cause you to drift away from me, you got to get it out of your life. You got to purge it. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus has fulfilled all of these Old Testament commands. So we ain't going around killing people because they cause us to sin. You caused me to cuss you out. Boom. No, that's not what he's saying here. Because Jesus has fulfilled that. The practice has been fulfilled. The principle is still the same. The principle is this. Get rid of that thing in your life that you know is causing a stumbling block from you becoming who God has called you to be. Maybe get rid of that person in your life that's causing you to stumble in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Get rid of that habit, those things right now that are slowing you down. Matter of fact, here's what Paul says. And notice the words of the Apostle Paul. They sound very similar to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 says this. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then he gives a list. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil, desires, and greed. Check this out. Which is idolatry. Oh, man. This sounds very similar to 1 Kings chapter 18. Because the people of God had an idolatry problem back then. Paul was writing to believers in Colossae because they also had an idolatry problem as well. And Paul says, put to death these things that cause you to sin. Because here's why. You are now a new person. You are now forgiven. You are now redeemed. It is time for you to put away these old practices and to crucify these things and to destroy these things and to get rid of these things and to now begin to put on the character, the mercy, the love, the compassion, the faithfulness of God. So here's what he's saying. It's time for you to give an eviction notice to the things in your life that are causing you to sin. And I hope this is making sense because this is the part that's not popular. Because it's easy for us to say, God, I'm not going to do it again. But God isn't just calling you to say, like, I'm not going to do it again. No, God is saying, it's time for you to remove it. It's time for you to get rid of that habit. And every one of us in here know exactly what I'm talking about. You know exactly the thing that God is calling you to get rid of. Maybe for some of us, it's not the big things that get all the attention, sex and smoking weed and drinking. But maybe for some of us, it's overeating. And it may sound funny, but it's real. Maybe it's gluttonous. Maybe it's procrastination. Maybe it's being tardy. Whatever the case may be, whatever it is that is causing me not to experience the fullness of God in my life, those are the things that God is calling me to put to death today. And I believe that when you make the decision to put these things to death today, that is when you can experience a revival in your life. That is when you can experience a refreshing in your life. And the question is this, are you ready to experience it? Are you ready to take that next step, to become who God has called you to be? Notice that Elijah, back in 1 Kings 18, he didn't waste time getting rid of the prophets. The Bible says that he seized them immediately. The perfect time to do the right thing that God is calling you to do is not later, it's now. You know what some of us may need to do right now? Some of us may need to actually bust out our cell phones and text that person and say, we're done. No amens there. It's okay. For some of us, that means I got to go home and I got to get some stuff off my computer because it's not pure before the Lord. For some of us, it means that I need to go now and reprioritize some of these relationships that I've held in high esteem, even though God should be first above those things. Maybe it's the minute I go to my car, it's time for me to throw out that pack of cigarettes that I was smoking before I came here. Now, don't think I'm trying to condemn you. No. I'm trying to help you become who God's called you to be. Maybe that means it's time to go into the cupboard and pull out the wine bottles and pull out the beer bottles because God is trying to take you to a new level. And the only way he can take you to a new level is by removing those things out of your life that will hinder you from getting there. He says, I got rain that I want to send your way. But in order for the rain to come, you got to remove those things out of your life. You got to get rid of them. You got to kill him. Notice what happens after this, and I'm getting ready to close. Immediately after Elijah does this removing, this purging of wickedness in the people of God and from the people of God's presence, he says to Ahab, King Ahab, go eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. Verse 43 says this, go and look toward the sea, he told his servant. And he went up and looked. There is nothing, his servant said. 7 times Elijah said, go back. So for 7 times, there's no rain. Nothing's happening. So now it immediately begins to look like God is not faithful to his word because nothing's happening. Let me encourage you and help you understand something. That just because God has not worked it out doesn't mean he isn't working it out. Just because God has not brought forth the rain doesn't mean he's not bringing the rain. Just because God hasn't brought forth the revival in your life does not mean he's not bringing forth the revival in your life. And I love what Elijah does here because I think it teaches us a valuable lesson about prayer and seeking God. That just because God does not respond to my prayer the first time does not mean I stop seeking him. Just because he does not respond the second time does not mean I stop seeking him. If it takes me 3 times, 4 times, 5 times, 6, 7, however many times it takes, I continue to seek the Lord, especially after I've done what he's called me to do. I wait on him. I trust him. Why could Elijah continue to pray? You remember the verse that I read back in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1? The word of the Lord came to Elijah, and he said, I'm sending rain. Do you want to know why Elijah can continue to seek God in prayer? Because he was trusting in what God has spoke to him in verse 1 of chapter 18, not verses 31 or verses 41 of 1 Kings chapter 18. He trusts in what God said, not in what he saw. It is God's word that held Elijah's faith. It is God's word that kept Elijah persevering. It is God's word that will get you through the seasons of life when you feel like there is a drought and it is not ending. But here's the good news. If you've done the things that God has called you to do, here's the good thing. Wait on him. Wait on him. Wait on him. Pray to him. Pray to him. Pray to him. Seek his face. Seek his face. Seek his face. If he doesn't respond tomorrow, seek him again on Tuesday. If he doesn't respond on Tuesday, seek him again on Wednesday. If he doesn't respond then, keep doing it. Keep doing it because eventually God will bring forth what he spoke into your life because God is a promise keeper. And whatever he says, he will fulfill. Whatever God speaks, he will bring to pass. And in verse 45, here's what happens. The seventh time the servant reported, a cloud, some translations say, there's a cloud as small as a man's hand, and it is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot, and go down before the rain stops you. And meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, and the wind rose. A heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel, and the power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Verse 45, meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind started to pick up, and rain, torrential rain, some translations say, started to come about. What started as a small cloud is now consuming the entire area. You have to understand that when God speaks something into your life, he will perform it and he will do exceedingly, abundantly more than you could ask or imagine. But it comes down to whether or not you will trust him. It comes down to whether or not will you believe him. Will you rest in what he said? And I believe that there's a cloud that God wants to bring into your life today. I believe that there's a cloud that God wants to bring forth into our church. I believe that this cloud has blessings of new people experiencing new life in Christ, of marriages being healed, of sicknesses being healed, of people who are far from God coming into a relationship with God, of people who didn't know how finances were going to get taken care of, and clouds of blessing are flowing and coming out of nowhere. I believe that there is a cloud on the horizon for you. The question you got to ask yourself today is this: are you ready for it? Are you ready for the cloud? Are you ready for the revival? Because God wants to bring it into your life. Man, you guys can come up. I'm closing. Here's the grace in this story. The grace in this story is that God sends Elijah to give the people of God a word, to turn their hearts back to God. But this story has no power if it's not connected to the greater story of the Bible. And the greater narrative of the Bible is that there was a greater prophet who would come. His name was Jesus. A greater Elijah, the eternal Son of God. And the main reason why the Lord Jesus came from heaven, sent from God the Father, was to turn our hearts back to God. Elijah defeated sinful prophets on a mountain called Carmel. Jesus defeated sin, death, the grave, and evil on a mountain called Calvary. That is why he came. And not only did he die, but he resurrects on the third day. So that we could have new life. Because the droughts that we were experiencing, which is representative of how before we were in a relationship with God, we were far from God, meaning we were spiritually dead. We were spiritually barren. But Jesus, the bread of life, the bread of heaven, the living water, comes down from heaven to bring forth a refreshing and a renewal and a revival in our lives. And the only thing he's asking us to do is to receive it. And this is why he says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. But the question is, are you ready for the revival? Maybe that's what I should call this message today. Are you ready for the revival? Because being ready means this revelation that God gives me, I respond to it by repenting. And I turn away from it, but then I remove these things in my life as well that are causing me to miss out on what God has. I believe that many of the things that we've missed out on that God wanted to give us had a lot to do with because we simply would not remove the things in our lives that God wanted us to remove. But today, I believe that God wants to do something new in us. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to do something different this morning. We don't typically do this a whole lot, but I want to do this because I believe that there are many of us here today that God is calling us to repent, to remove things. So I got two calls, two invitations today. The first one is an invitation for those of us who are ready for revival. And that means it's time for you to not just receive this revelation from God, you've received it now. Now it's on you to repent and to remove it. So if you're here this morning and you're saying, Pastor Edwin, there are some things right now in my life that I know God is calling me to turn away from and to remove as well. And I haven't done them to this point. I've been disobedient and I've seen the consequences in my life happen as a result of it. But today I want refreshing. Today I want renewal. Here's what I want us to do. While nobody's looking, if this is you and you're saying, I want to take this step. I'm tired of living in this drought. I want a revival. I want to turn away from sin. I want to remove these things out of my life. I want this. I want a refreshing to come. If this is you, I want to invite you to the front so I can pray with you. If this is your desire, step out that aisle, step out that chair, and make your way to the front. I'm just going to pray for you, pray over you really quick. If this is your heart's desire, and you know that there's some things right now that God is calling you to remove from your life, I want you to take that step of faith right now. It's just you and God. Nobody's looking. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. It's just you and God. And I'm not going to leave this moment until you surrender yourself to God. Because many of us can come in here week after week and just hear a message, and it just washed over our hearts and washed through our ears and washed over our minds. And we know for a fact that God is calling us to remove some things and to turn away from some things. And he's saying that I want to send a revival. But there's a recipe and a process for that to happen. And today it can happen. So if that's you, make your way up to the front. Step out that aisle. If that's you, come on. Take that step of faith. I'm waiting on you. I'm going to pray for you. But I'm going to wait on you. Maybe that's turning away from some habits. Maybe that's turning away from some addictions. Maybe that's turning away from some old patterns, some abusive patterns. Whatever it is, you know what it is. You know the very thing that's causing blockage in your life right now. You know the very thing that is hindering you from experiencing God's best for your life. And it's time for you to take a stand for it. How long will you waver? How long will you go back and forth? How long will you come to church week after week with the same issue and never experience deliverance and never experience wholeness and never experience revival? Aren't you sick and tired of being sick and tired? He's saying today it can end. Revival can come. If that's you, step out that aisle. Step out that chair. Come out that chair. Make your way to the front. If that's you. If that's you. Matter of fact, I'll make it even easier for you. If you're sitting in the chair and you're like, man, I'm kind of afraid to come to the front, just stand up right where you are just so I can see you and pray for you. If that's you. If that's your desire. Father, for every person this morning who's here saying, we're stepping aside from the things that are not of you. And we want a revival. So we're going to repent of sin. We're going to remove those sinful things out of our lives so that we can experience your best. I pray, God, that you would encourage them right now. I pray that you would send a cloud. I pray that you would send rain. I pray that you would send a revival. I pray that you would send a renewal into their life right now. So whatever the things are in our lives that are called...